I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to two different passages of Scripture. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Today is Sunday, June the 24th. I don't know about you, but it's hard to believe we're almost through the sixth month of the year. Summer has officially begun with the summer solstice just a couple of days ago. And this year is flying by, as it seems every year does, even faster than the one before. A little over 6 months ago, we began this year with our Vision Night service. And just trying to cast a vision for what God put on my heart for this year. And we've been looking at a lot of different sermon series. On Sunday mornings, we've talked about a lot of things having to do with the glory of God, beholding His glory, looking through those Old Testament instances of God declaring His glory, showing His glory openly to people. And then we talked about declaring His glory. And we just finished a series on families that glorify God. And that's been our theme, for His glory. And it comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And I just want to draw your attention to it. Now, on the banner, you'll see Psalm 96, verses 2 and 3. But 1 Chronicles 16 is where that comes from. And a lot of times in your Bible, you can go to the Psalms and read them. But you'll find when you study maybe David's life or Solomon's life, you'll find the instances that brought about that psalm. And it was on the occasion that they brought the ark into Jerusalem. You remember how the ark had been taken captive, but it caused nothing but trouble for the enemies of God. Their false gods fell down at the feet of the ark of God. And they had so much trouble, they couldn't deal with it anymore, so they sent it away. But David was scared to bring it all the way into Jerusalem, so he left it somewhere else. But then when he saw how blessed they were because of the Ark of the Covenant, he brought it in, and it was with great fanfare, it was with great rejoicing and great work that was done. If you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, you'll see that they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And if you'll read on, you'll find, you'll see the great preparation that went in because they set up a tent for it there, and they pitched that tent or that tabernacle for the ark to go into. And not only that, but they had sacrifices ready to make. And not only that, but David had set up the ministers to do the work of the offering there in the tabernacle. And not only that, but he had made porters to take care of things, and he had set up musicians to praise God continually before. And so there was a preparation and there was a perpetual praise that went on when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in and back to Jerusalem. And it was a great time of celebration. And if you'll go down to verse 7, you'll see the Bible says, "Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." And this is the psalm that he gave. So the preparation wasn't just the people, but it was the psalm. He literally wrote a song for the occasion to commemorate the ark coming back in. And I told you at the beginning of the year that that psalm had so many different meanings as their day applied. This psalm had great meaning in Hezekiah's day, and it had great meaning in the days when Ezra saw the temple rebuilt. And so over time, this same song that was written that meant a certain thing and was a great time of rejoicing when the Ark of the Covenant came back in, it was something that had a different meaning for different people throughout the ages. And I want you to get that, because God's word is timeless. And we get the original meaning, and we should always get that. But we also understand that when Ezra the scribe and others were used by God to put the Psalms together, that it meant something very special for them in their day. And when we come to today and we look back, it ought to have special meaning for us as well. Because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament types and pictures. Amen. Because the veil was torn when Christ died on the cross from top to bottom. There is no more physical Holy of Holies. We don't need an Ark of the Covenant with a cherubim. We don't need the mercy seat. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. And so it just is so special when you see that today, when we look back, we not only get to look back at what a great day of rejoicing that was for Israel when the Ark of the Covenant came home, but we get to look at the fulfillment of all those things in Jesus Christ today. And so look with me, if you would, please, at verse 8, 1 Chronicles 16 and 8. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, and His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which He made with Abraham, and of His oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when you were but a few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my people, my prophets, no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out all at the presence of the Lord, because He cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, that we may give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? I just want you to think about that, because obviously David, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write these words, but you see the heart of God for His people. You see the heart of the people who have remembered what God has done for them. And I'm not going to preach this passage of Scripture today. I just wanted to remind you where we started the year, that we would declare His glory. We would sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the heathen and His wonders among all people. We want to give glory to God with our lives. Amen. Everything that God has done is for His glory. Amen. Everything that He has done in creating this universe, He created it for His glory. Amen. When He created the earth, He did it for His glory. When he separated the waters from the waters, he did it for his glory. And when he called the dry land to appear, he did it for his glory. And when he made all the plants grow, and he made all the birds to fly in the heavens, and the fish to swim in the sea, he did it for his glory. And when he created all the land animals and all the creeping things, he did it for his glory. And when he took the dust of the earth and he made a man, he did it for his glory. And when he looked at everything that he had done, he saw that it was very good, and God designed it all and created it all and spoke it all into existence for his own glory. We are not here for ourselves. It's not all about us. Mankind is not the center of the universe. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about God and him getting glory. And when he gave you life, when you were born into this world, you were born for the express purpose of the pleasure of God. All things were created by him and for him. And he gave you life not so that you could go around finding pleasure for yourself in the things of this world, but he gave you life and breath so you could give that life and breath for his glory. Some of you kind of look about that the way I feel this morning. We're not very excited about this kind of preaching. I know there are places you could go today that would tell you it's all about you. But it's not. It's not about you. And yes, God has done very much for you. In fact, even though he created man in absolute perfection and he gave man a woman to be literally of his own flesh and bone, and though he did everything for them and gave them everything they could ever possibly want and created them in absolute perfection without sin and sorrow and suffering and sickness and death, yet he did all of that. He also gave them a free will and he gave them a volition to choose whether to be obedient to him or not, to choose to be obedient and have life or to disobey and rebel and get death. And they chose to rebel against God, and death has passed upon all of us today. And in spite of that, God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son to live a sinless and perfect life, to suffer and to be tempted like every man, and to be tempted greater than any man, and to suffer more than any man, to pay for our sin. And I get it why people get confused. And they start to think that it is all about them. When you think about the price that Jesus Christ paid for us, it's easy to think that it is all about you. But even in his death and resurrection, it's not about you. It's so that he would get glory. Amen. He doesn't save you just for you. He saves you for himself. I'm trying to tell you this morning, it's all about God. I'm trying to tell you this morning that all that we do in this life ought to be for the glory of God. I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm ready to start the message now. Let's stand if you're able. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. To begin, we're just going to read one verse together, verse 31. We're going to read this verse and pray, and then I want to give you a little bit of the background because we need to understand the scriptures in context. But then we also need to make an application for ourselves in our lives today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, the Word of God says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace again, thank you for the privilege to gather with your people to sing your praises, to open your word, to pray before your throne, and to seek to bring you glory. Father, I pray that you would help me now, for I'm nothing without you. I pray you'd convict our hearts this morning. Lord, we're so prone to wander, so prone to go our own way, so prone to slide back into the flesh and the ways of this world. Lord, help us to repent today. Help us to humbly come before you, to yield our lives to you. Lord, help us to stay focused on bringing you glory. You've given us life and breath so that we could worship you, honor you, thank you, glorify you, and live for you. And I pray that you'd renew that focus in our lives today. Forgive us where we fail you and help, Lord. I pray that you'd help me, for I'm nothing without you. Bless your word. Lord, those who need to make decisions today, maybe someone here needs to be saved today. If they died right in this moment, they would end up in hell. And I pray, Lord, you'd convict their heart. They'd repent of their sin and unbelief and trust Christ alone as their Savior. I pray for those that are saved that have not yet followed you in baptism, that you'd convict their heart. They'd make that decision today. And I pray that you'd help all of us to faithfully serve you in the church, which you purchased with your own blood. Please bless your word now and help, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So when we think about our theme for this year, for His glory, we are created for His glory. We are to live for His glory. We worship for His glory. All the things that we do in the church are for His glory. And we think about that. It makes sense when we come. We open our hymn books and we sing. We do that for the glory of God. It makes sense that when we bow our heads in prayer, we're praying to God, and we ought to pray for God to be glorified. It makes sense that when we're obedient in evangelism and we go and we knock on doors and we talk to someone at school or work or on the playground or at the grocery store and we proclaim Christ to them, we give them a gospel tract and we try to tell them about Jesus, that we're doing that to glorify Him. We're pointing people to Him. We understand all of those things. We have to understand that to glory, it's the idea of it's a bright, shining glory. It's a brightness. It's a splendor. And so when we are glorifying God, we're doing things for His glory, we're trying to shine the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we glory in the Lord, what we're trying to do is praise and honor Him and point to Him. We're broadcasting all the time, and what we want to do is broadcast in a way that points people to Christ. That's glorying in the Lord. That's giving Him glory and living for His glory. We think about not only what we do inside the church, but we need to understand that it's not just those churchy things where we glorify God, but we ought to glorify God in the way we live every day. He says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, really a large portion of 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with idols' meat. You got to understand that in those days, it wasn't just in Corinth. They didn't just have a synagogue, and they didn't just have the temple worship in Jerusalem, but the pagans sacrificed to their false gods on a regular basis. And whatever wasn't used in the idol worship, in the sacrifices to the idols, they would take the leftover meat and they would sell it in the marketplace. And most of the time, you didn't know. If you walked in there and there was some lamb or some beef, it's not like it looked different or smelled different or tasted any different, whether it just got butchered and hung up there to sell or whether it came from the temple, the false god's temple. They didn't know. And so the whole thing going through Corinthians, let me try to summarize the best that I can. It doesn't matter. And basically what he says here in chapter 10, he says, you can go eat the idol's meat if you want to eat the idol's meat. Don't ask about where it came from. It doesn't matter where it came from. You're not worse by eating idol's meat. You're not better for eating idol's meat. You're not worse for not eating it. You're not worse for not eating it. It doesn't matter. Meat is meat. Everybody with me? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You can eat the meat if you want to. But then he goes on to say, but if you go and sit down and somebody tells you that that meat came from idols, Paul instructs the church, don't eat the meat. For the sake of the person that told you and for conscience sake, not yours, but theirs. And so here's the thing. If you don't know, it doesn't matter. Just eat it. But if somebody is bothered by it and points it out to you, you shouldn't eat it because it might cause them to sin in their own mind. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but not all things are expedient. In other words, I can eat the idol's meat, it doesn't matter, but just because I have the right to doesn't mean I should, because it's not expedient. It may cause a weaker brother to offend. In other words, they may sin against God because I've eaten of the idol's meat. Is everybody with me somewhat? Matthew Henry summarizes it like this. Maybe this will help. The earth is the Lord's, Therefore, you may eat anything without scruple that is set before you as common food. And yet, because the earth is the Lord's, eat nothing that will give offense, lay a stumbling block before others, and encourage some in idolatry, or tempt others to eat when they are not clear in their own mind that it is lawful, and so sin and wound their own conscience. In other words, if you think it's wrong to eat idols' meat, then you shouldn't eat it. But if you think it's wrong to eat idols' meat and you see me do it, then you may feel emboldened to eat the idols' meat even though it's against your own conscience. And therefore, by me eating it, I've caused you to sin against God. Because if you think it's sin and you do it, it's sin. Even if it's not sin. Does everybody get that? If you think something's wrong but you do it anyway, you violated your own conscience against God. And so, that's the context of what he's talking about. When he comes down to verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, it's not about your liberty. It's about others, and ultimately, it's about God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If somebody tells you that's idol's meat, don't eat it, because you don't want to cause an offense. You don't want to cause someone else to sin against God and violate their own conscience. You can eat that meat. There's nothing wrong with it, but don't do it because you don't want to be a stumbling block for somebody else. And what does he say? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's plenty of other stuff to eat. Might be somebody today that thinks it's a sin to eat bacon. From the authority of the Word of God, I want to tell you today that all things are clean when they're received with thanksgiving. But if I was somewhere in another country and they found it offensive to eat bacon, do you know what? I would forego the bacon. Don't eat the bacon. I happen to love bacon. That would not be easy for me. That would be a sacrifice. But guess what? I can't eat the bacon. That's fine. Eat the chicken. Amen. All things are the Lord's, the fullness thereof, so eat something else. Okay, so that's the context. That's what's going on in this passage of Scripture. But when you study through this entire chapter, you'll find that he gives some examples from the past in verses 1 through 11. He talks about what God did with Israel, how he brought them through the cloud and the sea, how he gave them meat to eat, and they had that rock which followed them, which rock was Jesus Christ. He talked to them about how the Israelites had gone, given themselves to idolatry and fornication, how they tempted the Lord and murmured against the Lord. And he says, you need to get away from all of that. And I want you to look down at verse 12. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. When we consider today doing all to the glory of God, some of us may be tempted to think that we've got it all figured out, that we're doing pretty good. And I want to tell you today, about the time you think you've got it figured out is about the time things are going to go wrong. Listen, Israel, God's chosen people who God plucked up and pulled out of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the planet at that time was Egypt, and God delivered them with a mighty hand. God wiped out Pharaoh and all of his army, and God did all of these incredible things. God made it rain bread from heaven. God watered them. There were probably millions of Jews by the time it came when Moses struck the rock and the water came out. God did that. And that rock was Jesus, the living water. And God was with them, and God provided for them, and God blessed them. And you know what they did? They turned to idolatry and fornication. They tempted the Lord with their murmuring and complaining, and they continually sinned against God. And because they turned away from God, even though he had done all he had done for them, many of them fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief and because of their sin. And all of that was done, he says, right here as an example for us to understand that God has done great things for you. With a strong arm, God has saved you from your sin and saved you from death. Amen. Friend, you are a sinner, lost, and in your sin and on your way to hell. You would have been separated from God forever. You would be in the torment of the lake of fire for all of eternity if it wasn't for God coming and delivering you out of the bondage of sin. Amen. Then he brought you through The cloud, the Spirit of God came and He lives inside of you. He's brought you through the sea. You followed the Lord in baptism, signifying that you have been delivered and that you want to go on to the promised land. Amen. Our baptism does not save us, but it pictures our salvation. Amen. And it declares openly that we are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm just trying to say, He reminds them and He says to the church, listen, you need to understand what God did, and yet they still fell, many of them, in the wilderness. An entire generation, save two men, died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Therefore, take heed lest ye think ye stand. Therefore, take heed lest you fall. He's saying if God's chosen people, Israel, whom God delivered with a great hand and did all these great things, if they could fall away from God, so can you. Amen. Take heed. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So if we're going to live and do everything for the glory of God, first of all, we need to take heed. We need to understand that we are in danger of falling, not away, not out of salvation, but falling away from God, falling out of fellowship with God. If you're born again, you have eternal life. That's never going to change. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to walk with God. You've got to take heed, and then you've got to take the escape. This is the verse we talked about just the other day. So many people take this and say, I know God won't put more on me than I can bear. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, what they're doing is misunderstanding and misapplying a verse. This verse does not mean that God won't put more on you than you can stand. God will put more on you than you can stand every single day. And the less you trust Him every single day, the more He'll put on you until you have to trust Him. Listen, there's not a person on the planet that could handle the death of a loved one, that could handle the disease and the sorrow and the suffering of this world unless they relied on God. Amen? Listen, if you've never seen the despair of a family who's lost a loved one that was lost and on their way to hell, you don't know what sorrow without hope is. It's a horrible thing. And I'm trying to tell you today that this verse has nothing to do with that. You need to rely on God every day. We can't do life without God's help. This verse is about being tempted to sin. And when you're tempted to sin, God is faithful and He will make a way to escape. And what we need to do is take heed if you think you stand, because if you don't take heed, you'll fall. We need to walk circumspectly. And the second thing we need to do is take the escape. Amen. Every time you're faced with temptation, God will give you a way out. And it's usually behind you. Because we're moving to sin. God says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. God says that you don't give place to the devil. And what do? We try to work everything out in our lives to make it easy to sin. We put ourselves in position where it's easy to fall into temptation. And what God's saying is, I've given you an escape. Just turn around. Just turn around. You ever heard somebody after they've fallen into sin and gotten away from God, they'll say things like, it just happened. They'll say things like, we didn't mean for it to happen. We didn't mean for it to go that far. It just happened. I got news for you. It didn't just happen. We sin willfully against God. We put ourselves in situations to make it easy to sin against God. It didn't just happen. Sin just didn't come along and fly along and hit you in the face. No, you looked for it. You made provision for the flesh. You opened the door for the devil. You made it so that it would be easy to sin. And I want to tell you, people in America today, people in Mulder, Oklahoma today, live their whole week so that they can get things set up to open the door to sin on Friday night and Saturday night. They live for it. They do everything they can to set it up. They work for it. They give all their money for it. They do it all so that they can make sin happen. And I'm telling you that we can sit in judgment of the world all we want to, but we're no different in the church. The sin may have a different label, but we're just as guilty of laying things out so it's easy to sin. And God's saying, take the escape. Amen. You don't have to live in sin. Amen. We have victory over sin. You don't have to go there. You don't have to be with them. You don't have to listen to that. You don't have to watch that. You don't have to be a part of that. We could be different. God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering and slow to anger, and He will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I'm going to tell you right now, some people I've heard when I've tried to witness to lost people blame their sin on God, and it makes me sick. Without God, you would be nothing but a degenerate sinner. Without God, there would be no hope for you to do anything but sin and to live in sin and reap the corruption of sin. But it's only God, through His great mercy and love wherewith He loved us, that we can be set free from sin, that we can have victory over sin, that there's hope. Amen. We can live a victorious Christian life if we'll take heed and we'll take the escape. But we need to be wise. Verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." So we've got to take the escape and run away from sin. Anything that would draw our hearts away from God, anything that we would love more than Him, give to more than Him, value more than Him, serve more than Him, we've got to turn away from that and run. Verse 15 says, "I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." In Corinth, they had the pagan worship, and it was despicable. If you ever want to study that, you can look it up. But the things that they did in those temples were despicable and disgusting and vile. The fornication that went on in those places and the drunkenness and the wickedness literally left filth running down the gutters. Literally. And Paul is preaching to Gentiles who have come out of that to God. But some of them were tempted to go back. And one of the reasons the idol's meat was dangerous to new believers, if they saw somebody like Paul eat idol's meat, meat offered to idols, they might think not only is it okay to eat the idol's meat, they might think it's okay, like it's a commendation to the idol worship itself. And that somebody might be tempted to go back and say, well, we can honor our culture by going to the temple and doing that worship, and we can follow Jesus too. Now, aren't you glad people don't have that same idea today? Aren't you glad that people today, they get saved out of the world and they don't have the idea that they can go back and put one foot in the world and one foot in the church? Aren't you glad people don't want to live like that today? But they do. And it's no different. And he says, you cannot drink of the cup of Christ and of the devil. And make no mistake about it. You say, well, they were worshiping Athena, or they were worshiping Zeus, or they were worshiping some other Greek god or goddess, or some other Roman god or goddess. Let me help you out. They were worshiping devils. Today, right here in our town, I've met people that claim to be pagans. They worship many gods. Today, right here in Oklahoma, there are Hindus, and they have over 1 million gods that they worship. And I'm here to tell you that they're not gods. It's not just this cute little thing or this mythical thing or this superstitious thing. They are worshiping devils. Amen. And if you're not worshiping the God of the Bible, you're worshiping the devil. Amen. If you're not living for Christ, you're living for the devil. Amen. And he says you can't drink the cup of Christ and of the devil. You can't eat the bread of Christ and of the devil. You can't do it. You can't serve two masters. And so people right here in this church still want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And the devil will tell you that it's too hard to follow Christ. And you're not serious and you're not going to keep your commitments and you're just going to fail. And so you just want to slide back over here. What are you doing? If you're not going to follow Christ, there's no hope for you. There's nothing better. There's no greater sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice. It's Christ and Christ alone. He's God. And he gave his life for us to live so that we could live for the glory of God. And if you're not going to follow him with all your heart, what are you going to turn to? I'll never understand why we go back to our sin. And you heard me right. I said we. Because I'm guilty. And if you sit here this morning and think you're not guilty, you're deceiving yourself and calling God a liar. We sin. And what are we going back to? There's nothing better than Christ. There's nothing greater than Christ. There's nothing more glorious than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more lovely, nothing more precious. Nothing can give you peace. Nothing can give you joy. Nothing can give you all your heart's desire. Nothing. There's nothing. And we turn away from him back to the world and the flesh and the devil. What are we doing? We need to take heed, we need to take the escape, and we need to be fully committed to following Christ. Starting at verse 25, he goes into the business of the idol's meat. We've already talked about that. But I want you to look down. At verse 30. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I want you to get this very simple truth. When it comes to glorifying God, we do that by two things. By focusing on God and focusing on others. It's in 1 Chronicles 16. It's in Psalm 96. It's in our text here. It comes down to this. We have liberty to choose, but we are so selfish and so fleshly and so carnal, we're always concerned about what I want, what I need, what I feel. And what God says, you're never going to glorify me that way. You've got to stop looking inside and start looking outside. First, we have to look up. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When I have liberty, when I have a choice, I need to think about how am I going to glorify God in this decision? But then beyond that, I have to think, how is this going to help somebody else come to Christ? Not all, he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but not all things is edifying or is to edification. What's he worried about? He's worried about what's going to help and build up other people. And when we are focused on others and we want to help other people and build up other people and bring others to Christ, that is glorifying to God. Why? Because that is not in our nature. That's only by the nature which God has put in us through Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you today, if I didn't have Jesus as my Savior, I would be the worst human being on the planet. If there's no Word of God, no Spirit of God in me, and no Savior Jesus Christ, then what difference does anything make? You steal, you kill, you murder, you do whatever you got to do to get what you want. And that's what we see in the world today. And they may try to nice it up a little bit and play it down a little bit, but the reality is we are completely depraved without Christ. And it is not in our nature to care about anyone else. I'm telling you today that people give to charity without Christ, that people do good works without Christ. I promise you, they're not doing it for others. They're doing it for themselves. Amen. It makes me feel good. See, if you give to charity because it makes you feel good, your heart's not in it. Amen. Do you see that? We do good in our flesh. We do it, even doing good, we do it for ourselves. But when we start sacrificing ourselves, our own ideas, our own wants, our own desires, our own time, our own resources, when we begin to sacrifice for the good of others, that is Christ-likeness. What's the point of it all? To glorify God and to bring others the gospel. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Romans 15:2, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And you all know 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And you cannot separate our ability to give glory to God, to do all things to the glory of God. You cannot separate that from the gospel. It all comes back to the gospel. I live because of the gospel. I'm set free from my sin because of the gospel. I have the ability to do anything to the glory of God because of the gospel. I can do good for others only because of the gospel and for the gospel. You see, the focus is on Jesus Christ, and the focus is on bringing others to Christ. I want you to think about something with me this morning. Where do you think the focus of most people in the church is today? Where do you think the focus of most of our hearts are, our minds are throughout the week? See, I could take a guess right now. Some of you are already thinking about where you're going to go for lunch. Some of you are thinking it's too hot in here, hoping the air conditioner will kick on. It just did. Some of you are thinking about what somebody else is wearing. Somebody's thinking about how somebody didn't shake their hand this morning or they looked at you funny. You see, I mean, all of those things that we hear in the church and we kind of laugh about, but they're real because I hear them. What is it? We're focused on ourselves. We're not remembering what God has done for us.
Amen.
And we're not looking around and seeing the needs of others. So when we come in here and we look around, we ought not be thinking about what I need, what I want, what I feel. We ought to be looking at others. You know, that guy over there, he looks kind of discouraged today. That lady over there looks like she's had a rough week. That child looks like they're sad this morning. I mean, we're so focused on ourselves. But we've got to learn to get our focus upward and outward. Whatsoever you do, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I think it's awesome what God put in that verse. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Brother Steve. While they're coming, just let me remind you of this. I've said it before. But when you look at 1 Corinthians 10:31, God could have put anything in there. The Holy Spirit of God chose these things. Eat, drink, and whatsoever you do. Because I believe this. If you can have self-control, which is temperance, which is a fruit of the Spirit, if you can have temperance, self-control over what you eat and what you drink, you can control just about anything else about yourself. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that if we can control our appetites, fleshly appetites, then God can help us to have victory over all the other aspects of our life. You know, if we can learn to eat and drink to the glory of God, we can learn to live for the glory of God in everything we do. This morning, let's stand together.
513.
We're going to sing number 513. If the Spirit of God's convicting your heart, you need to be saved. You need to be baptized. You need to join this church. Maybe you just need to ask God to help you to live for His glory. Whatever the trouble is, friend, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Trust and obey Him today. Follow His Spirit as He convicts you this morning. Let's sing.